Thank you, Gordon, for making that saw sing. I love that. And, Lonnie said a good word there. He said he'd heard me speak back there, but didn't remember anything I said, but something else. It reminded me that I keep track. I once in a while fill the pulpit on Sunday morning at our church. Been there a long time, so it's added up to about 65 or 66 times thus far. I keep tracks, so I try not to duplicate sermons, although I've come to believe it wouldn't hurt to repeat the same one about once a year. They wouldn't remember it anyway. At least it's not them, it's the preacher. But some years ago, I've been to church, and not preaching, just been to church, walked out. Two older ladies, a car had a flat tire. So I took off my coat, changed the tire, and I'm so unmechanically minded, I got my shirt dirty, bent my glasses, but got the tire changed. I have heard more comments about that single act of good Samaritanship than all 65 sermons put together. I was standing in line at a cafeteria, and the guy said, "Lorne, maybe you don't remember me. I was at such and such a conference. You were a speaker there. And I'll never forget, you helped me carry my suitcases in." You ever wonder sometimes if your talks are worth all the effort? That's why I've taken to pick topics and texts that I need, and I know it helped me. And so that's what I've done this morning. But I do want to say that it's been an inspiration to be here. Sometimes when you're working away, you think there are very few of us. And to get together like this, realize that God has a lot of men here and there. And we're kind of in guerrilla warfare. We'll go back into the boondocks, out on the weeds, the woods, and we'll go after it. Then once a year we get back together and we see what God's been doing and some of the new men he's been unearthing for us. That's a great inspiration to me. Thank you for the privilege of being here, and for fellowship with you. Now, this is the last session. I kind of liked it. They have it before breakfast, because I had found out by experience that this meeting after breakfast, a lot of people have the motors running during the meeting so they can hop in and take right off. At least you're not going to leave before breakfast, I don't think. Some of you may. But as King Henry VIII said to his fourth wife, "I won't keep you long." I only have two messages specifically for men. And I'll give you the shortest one this morning, because I need it. My text is 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Using the NIV this morning. I call this talk Stout-Hearted Men, because there's a song I like, and I only know about two lines of it. And fortunately for you, I won't try to sing it, but it's from a musical called Blue Moon. Never saw the musical, but I've heard Nelson Eddy, whom one or two of you may remember, great baritone singer, sing this song. There was a mutiny, apparently, aboard ship. And this character, played by Nelson Eddy, was recruiting people to his side. And this is a recruiting song. And he sings, "Give me some men who are stout-hearted men, who will fight for the right, they adore. Start me with 10 who are stout-hearted men, and I'll soon give you 10,000 more. That ought to be a navigator anthem. That's right. We start with quality, and you get quantity. You try quantity, you probably end up with neither in time. So I call this stout-hearted men. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Another diamond in this diamond mine. There are 5 staccato phrases here, like bullets. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. And this morning, I think it would be useful if, as I go through these and touch on them one by one, you might want to pick out one of them that you think you'd especially like to take home with you for your own life. Be on your guard. Never let down anytime, anywhere. Never take a spiritual vacation. 1st place, you're a sinner. I have daily affirmations of the biblical truth of the depravity of man just in my own life. You know, Psalm 119, we don't know who wrote it. I think it was David, because how do I know? But whoever wrote it was a godly person. Because as you know, almost every verse of the 176 mentions the scriptures in some way, commandments, ordinances, statutes, judgments. So he's a Bible-centered person. And almost every verse is a prayer addressed to God. So here is a godly, Bible-centered, praying person. And all the more amazing or startling even is the last verse. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Even the godly go astray. We go astray. We know that we go astray in our thoughts, especially. And that erupts from time to time in going astray in our words. In fact, oftentimes at night when you go to bed and you pray through the day backwards, like I like to do, because it's easier to think backwards through the day than forward, there's usually something that I wish I had not said, or said it like I said it, or that I failed to say, or some deed, something. So we go astray in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Critical spirit, negative attitudes, always angry, resentful, defensive, lustful thoughts, covetous, on and on. So, be on your guard. Never let down. You are a sinner. Then there is a devil. You believe that? I have had many small skirmishes with the devil. And a few major battles. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. The kid quoted that, be sober, be vigilant, because your advisor, the devil, is a roaring lion. Yeah. I thought that's pretty good. Have you ever been obsessed by the devil? I don't mean possessed, obsessed. Where something is bugging you, and that thing grows bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger till you wake up at night, you can't shake it, you pray about it even, and it's still, you know it's way out of proportion, it's distorted, but you can't get it down to size. That happened to me years ago when someone who was rather well-known thought I was totally unfit for the job that I had. I'd become president, And now I think maybe he might have been right, but then I didn't think they were. And it really bothered me. And it ate on me. I remember I came home from a trip and I was standing in the kitchen talking to my wife, Lucy, who was sipping a cup of tea. I was as loose as a goose. I was relaxed as could be. And then she mentioned this person, said, so-and-so is in town, and mentioned this person. And I could just feel my stomach tie up in a knot. And I just couldn't. I was obsessed with it. So one day, when I had my team together, with Jim Downing was a member, I told him my problem, and I said, Jim, would you pray for me? And as he prayed, it was almost like magic. Like a balloon, the air went out of that balloon as he prayed. And it came down to size so it could be managed. So I've often said since, if that ever happens to you, get a hold of Jim Downing and ask him to pray for you. So I was especially pleased when I found out that Jim was to pray here before I spoke this morning. There's a brother whose cell phone does go direct to heaven. Be on your guard. You are a sinner. There is a devil. And the world around us is seductive. Phillips translates Romans 12:2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its old mold. And it seems to me like the squeeze is on all the time, every day. The Barna Research Group have reported that according to their research, 9 out of 10 Christians are not changing the world around them. They are being changed by the world around them. They are being squeezed into its mold. And do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be on your guard. Resist it. Psalm 101, you know, is a psalm for by a leader, telling what he will do and what he will not do. And he said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. When you get back home, that's what we put into practice, what we're picking up here. Then he said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Will your TV block out certain channels? Use that. No use surfing by certain ones. Because if you're by yourself, you might be tempted to watch it. Be on your guard. Never let down. You are a sinner. There is a devil. And when I say you are, we are sinners. And the world around is seductive. Stout-hearted men. Be on your guard. And that doesn't mean up tense all the time. That just means alert. Just don't go to sleep. Keep your radar up. Your scanner. Bullet number 2, stand firm in the faith. We talked about faith last night. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, does it not? Impossible to have faith in God without a word from God. But I think here it's talking about not only faith in a specific word, but faith stand firm in the body of truth as revealed in the Bible. Years ago, there was a NAV missionary who I visited. Nice guy, but very indecisive, undecided. Double-minded. And he couldn't make up his mind. Should he be here? Should he not? Should he do that? Should he not? And that indecisiveness and uncertainty spilled over into his wife and it made her feel insecure. And an older missionary from another mission who knew my friend said to me, Lauren, I think his problem is that the great truths of the Scripture have never really gripped his soul. And I ask you this morning, have the great truths of the Scripture gripped your soul? Are they becoming so? You need that if you're going to stand firm all your life. Hey, we read the Bible for perspective. We memorize it for skill and its use. But we study it for strength. And though I haven't been able to do it all the time, I like to be personally in an inductive, a bi-weekly inductive Bible study all my life. So that gradually you become the master of such books as John, Romans, Ephesians. And incidentally, I learned something as a young Christian. A speaker at a conference said, whoever masters Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, has the foundation of a theological education in those six verses. It's the very heart of the theology of the gospel. So if the whole book of Romans is too much to start with, you might start with Romans 3, 21 to 26. But give yourself some time. It's packed. Stand firm in the faith. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. I was asking my wife and a couple daughters, what do you want, what do women like to see in a man? Sort of sums up, they want a gentle man and a man of courage. Courage is a mental willingness to endure, to hang in there. It's a recognition of the dangers, the trouble, the strife, the strain, or whatever is involved, but a willingness to hang in there, to stick with it. It's somewhat akin to endurance. I found that endurance is more a matter of the will even than of the muscle. John taught me that when he ran the Glen, you'd have some of these guys that pump iron, good body, good muscle, and you put them out there to land brick or putting rocks along the moat. But here's a skinny guy. And he'll work circles around those guys. And they're ready to quit at 2:30 in the afternoon, and he's still going strong at 5. Because it's a matter of the will. And that's a little adjacent, unnecessary sermon. But there's a mental willingness to endure, courage. And some of you know that I've quoted him for years because I love it so much. In fact, I wish it were a Bible verse, but it's not. Winston Churchill said, success is never final. Failure is seldom fatal. It's courage that counts. And how true that is. Success is never final, right? Here you are, you've got a problem and you wrestled with it, maybe weeks, maybe months, and one day it clears up for you. And I'll be switched, you think, ah, now I can coast for a while. But you know, before the day is out, something else comes along and you've got a higher mountain to climb. It's the way life is. Sometimes you think, oh man, I'd sure like about 1 week off. Success is never final. Another mountain to climb. Welcome it. Be men of courage. But he said, failure is seldom fatal, and I think that's true as well. And so many times we think, now I've done it, it's all over, I'm finished. Yeah. Well, no, you survived it, and you're a better man for it. And he's right. It's courage that counts. The mental willingness to hang in there, to stick it out. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. And then he says, be strong. And that means to be vigorous. Lead out. Take initiative. Be vigorous. I heard about a woman who said that she married her husband for life and then she found out he didn't have any. Yeah. Are we Christians who don't have any? Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. As we've said before, he puts fizz in the Coke. He puts spring in the step. He puts a brightness in the eye. He lifts up your chin. Be strong. Lead out. Take initiative. Be vigorous. Oh, some years ago, I was at a Navigator conference and a nav guy got up and led the singing. I could hardly stand it. So I got with him afterwards. I said, if you're going to lead, you need to lead. And when you lead, you got to let people know what you want of them. Nobody knows what you want like this. And we probably got song leaders here who disagree with, but I said, look, watch Cliff Barrows. You get your full hand out there where you can see it. And you then go like this. You're going to lead, lead. And I think that's true at home. Many a wife wishes her husband would be more and take more initiative, more vigor. Lead. Not dictate, that kind of thing, but lead. So if you're going to lead, lead. Be strong. Whatever it is that you've got to do, do it. For years, I called myself a reluctant leader. And I thought that that's the way you ought to be, and maybe in a sense, but I think that was wrong. I think a person ought to be a humble leader, but not a reluctant one. And if God gives you a job to do, be strong and do it. And about the time I got my attitude right, it was about time to retire. Men, be strong. And then here's the clincher. Do everything in love. Wow. Do everything in love. Love is a choice, I've decided after thinking about this for a long time. That love is a choice that does two things. It freely accepts another, but doesn't stop there. It seeks their good. Love is a choice that freely accepts another as they are, like they are, and then seeks their good. The woman who was taken in adultery in John 8, brought to Jesus, said, what are you going to do? Moses said she ought to be stoned. Jesus said, all right, whoever is without sin, you cast the first stone. And he stooped down and he just wrote in the dirt. And you remember that the men began to slink off, beginning with the eldest, because there was nobody left. Jesus looked up and said, where are your accusers? And no man condemned you? Said to the woman, she said, no man, Lord. And then he said, neither do I condemn you. He freely accepted her as she was. But he didn't stop there. He sought her highest good because, he said, go and sin no more. That's love. Now, I learned love in a rather forceful lesson from a drunk. I had gone to London in the advance party with the Billy Graham team, never been in Britain before, nervous about the whole thing. Charlie Riggs and I had gone over on a ship, picked the train up from Southampton to London, got in our hotel room. I put my suitcases down, and in those days I carried a lot more than I do now, down in the middle of the room, sat on the bed, and I didn't want to open them up because I wasn't going to get to pack them again for 5 months. So I called Charlie in his room. Charlie, what are you doing? He said, nothing. He was sitting on his bed not wanting to unpack his suitcases. So I said, well, let's go out and get a bite to eat. So we walked down Oxford Street and looked around. I don't know, a little bit nervous, like a kid in the country that I am, or was. We found a restaurant on what they call the first floor, we call the second floor, and we walked up, and pretty good-sized place. And as we stood in the doorway for a moment to see where we might sit, way over there across the room was a half-drunk American who, in those days especially, we dressed differently and very recognizably. And so he called out in front of all these other people, "Well, hello there! Where are you all from?" I thought, oh, no. I've heard about these ugly Americans, and we're not even here one day, and we run across one. And I was embarrassed. So we sat down at a table here, Charlie and me, and I thought, now, if we just ignore this guy, he'll leave us alone. But he didn't. He got up, came over, and sat down next to Charlie. And Charlie engaged him in conversation. And I wished he wouldn't. So I was sitting there with a menu. I could have memorized it the time I looked at that menu. Wishing this guy, and I was embarrassed and all that, wishing he'd go away. Then I heard him say, "What are you guys doing over here?" And Charlie said, "Well, we're here with the Billy Graham team, and we're preparing for a crusade." And just then I looked up, and this half-drunk American looked at me and said, "You'll never make a missionary." I said, "Why do you say that?" And he shrugged his shoulder like this. He could tell through his half-drunken stupor, I did not love that man. I did not freely accept him. I stiff-armed him. Do you think I could have said, "Well, let me give you my testimony"? I was dead in the water, right? Charlie could, I could not. Love is a choice that freely accepts another and seeks their good. Now, I don't know what's going to happen on the plane on the way home tonight, but I gave this story at a conference in Southern California, got on a plane the next morning in Orange County, and I'm sitting there on the two-seat side, and here staggers down a woman who obviously was two sheets to the wind. And, oh, no, she sat by me. So I remembered my own talk. Love is a choice that freely accepts another, like they are, as they are. So I welcomed her. Then I wish I hadn't. I wanted to pick up a magazine. She said, "Would you get me a drink?" I said, "No, I couldn't do that for you." "Are you a prude?" "No, but I'm a Christian." And I thought, she's getting drunker. I better get my testimony in while she's still sober. A little bit. So I did. And she said, "What are you? Are you a priest?" I said, "No." "Well, you're sure you're not a priest now? You know, you look like my father." Now, how I could be a priest and be her father, that's a little... I don't know about that. So, see, I'm going back to Chicago to my father's grave. Well, the plane finally took off, and she was scared. And I know about that because I've flown 3 or 4 million miles, and I was scared the first 300,000. And I'm empathetic to people like that. That was partly why she had liquored herself up. Well, being scared, half drunk, thinking I was a priest, she began to confess her sins out loud to me. And it wasn't very quiet either. She said, I slept with a man once. And she said, "But I cried the whole time. I knew it was wrong." Boy, what a severe test of my own sermon. And we got to Denver, where I was to get off, and as the plane came down, and as it touched the runway, she put her arm out across my chest and said, "You are a valuable person. I'm going to protect you." Well, what would Jesus have done? He would freely have accepted her and sought her good. I got her address, sent her a book. It was my own sermon that I got to apply, and it was a 2-hour endurance contest, too. So I learned from a drunk. But you know, those things continue to this day. Lucy and I were somewhere where there was a prickly woman who disrespectfully told Lucy off and me and was wrong in doing so. The next day we were to leave town, and I knew we were to meet this couple, and I thought it would be hypocritical for me to give her a hug. And then an inner voice said very clearly, "Give her a hug for me." And I did, for Jesus' sake. Do everything in love. Do everything in love. Wow. But what that does for our lives, right? Because we go out of here with notebooks full, heads full, but what does the scripture say about 1 Corinthians 8:1? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's more important to love people than it is to be right. Well, which of those 5 bullets are you going to take with you? Which do you need the most? You got to take all 5. Pick out 1. Be on your guard. You're a sinner. There's a devil. The world is seductive. Be strong in the faith. Let the great truths can gradually deepen till they are gripping your soul. Maybe you even need to find out what those great truths are. Be men of courage. Maybe you're facing something that you'd like to sidestep. And going back home, say, "Ooh, I don't want to." Take the toughest thing you've got on Monday morning or today and look it right in the eye. And tackle that one. Be strong. That means be strong. I'm the big gorilla around here. No. Be vigorous. Take initiative. That's what he's talking about. And do everything in love. Boy, what a spirit that brings to it. Now, a closing verse. Psalm 138:3. Write the reference down, NIV. "When I called," he says, "you answered me and made me bold and stout-hearted." Stout-hearted men get that way in answered prayer. So whatever you picked out of those 5 bullets, staccato phrases, we'll stop and you pray about it right now. And ask God to make you like that. Okay? Let's bow our heads. I ask that you would make me a man of courage. To hang in there, to stick it out, regardless of what comes. Because you said that if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Thank you for the inner strength that you give. supernaturally the reinforcement, the vigor, the life that you give and that's more abundant. As we walk out of here challenged, but I pray also we'll walk out of here buoyed up by the grace you sang about, we sang about, the undeserved help that you give, that inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit that wells up with living water, that refreshes ourselves and refreshes others. And in our love to be strong in good deeds as well as good words. And in the multitude of our thoughts within us, since we have so many, would you help each of us to single out those two or three things that we need most at this stage in our lives. And Lord, would you preserve our going out and our coming in from this time forth and even forevermore, everyone who's here as we journey home. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.